before we read the scriptures. Lord, we give thee thanks and we praise thy name, Lord, for the life that thou hast granted us today. Lord, thou art the source of all life, as we hope to examine now. And Lord, all therefore all glory and all honor, all claim is thine. Lord, we thank thee for all that thou hast granted us this morning. All good and perfect gifts come from thee. Lord, help us to be grateful, to be humble. And we come before thee this morning, and we pray, make us hungry for the word of God. And Lord, will thou bless that to us, that it will have effect in our lives. Lord, that we won't just sit through a time of teaching and preaching and worship, as good as they are, but that it may enter in, that it will do us good, eternal good. Lord, that we may progress in the Christian walk, and if we're outside of Christ, that we will be drawn to Christ and saved. Lord, that we who are Christians may we know something of the sanctifying work of thy Spirit. Lord, that we will not just march on the spot, but we will go forward with Christ and in Christ and for Christ. Oh Lord, give us all that we need, for we are a needy people, even to understand the doctrines we're looking at this morning in the adult Bible class. Father, wilt thou forgive us all our many sins, our foolishnesses? Lord, they abound. And give us thine own blessed wisdom. Fill our hearts with thy Spirit. O Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so reading from a few verses from the first book of Moses, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, that is empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Moving to verse 24 with me, please. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, that is food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen. May God bless his word and give us faith in the understanding and believing of it. We are now moving along in our adult Bible class to, now we're up to question 9 of the shorter catechism. And as I've mentioned before, it's the word of God. It's the word of God. We base and understand all our beliefs upon the Word of God. The Catechism is no substitute. It's merely a helpful framework to understand what the Word of God says on these various issues. If you don't have your own copy, on the right-hand bookshelf at the back, there are copies for you to take for free. But question 9 of the Shorter Catechism asks this question. It says, what is the work of creation? Because previously we looked at question 8, and 8 asks this. I'll just get the wording exactly right. Is how doth God execute his decrees? Because question 7 was asking, you know, what are the decrees of God? Well, essentially, the decrees of God are God's eternal purpose and plan. And then question 8 asks, well, how do we see God's eternal plan worked out? How does he do it? And the answer is in the works of creation and providence. And so the next question is, well, what is the work of creation? And that's the question we're looking at today. What is the work of creation? How do we see God's eternal purpose and plan worked out in creation? What is this creation thing? And the answer to that is the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Now, we've seen some of that in the reading this morning. In Genesis 1, just taking a few of those verses. Creation, as revealed in the scriptures, it is an argued over point these days. There are many who have chosen, they've been taught at school, they've been taught at university, it's in the media, that they are to believe the fiction of evolution, because it is a work of fiction. It's not a scientific theory. It's not a scientific truth. It is a theory, and it's not a theory that's based upon all the evidence. But man has clung to this false idea, as they clung to other ideas before Darwin, which we won't go into now. But throughout the centuries, there have been different ideas to explain away God as creator, and therefore to explain away God's claim over us and our duty towards him, and our guilt before him. And that's really the point of all this denial of God as creator, and certainly denial of the truth of the scriptures. You know, even some professing believers have been influenced, intimidated, whatever words you want to use, by the theory of evolution. And have said, well, you know, therefore what's in Genesis is not exactly exactly how it was. It's a primitive understanding. It's symbolism. It's poetry. It's not. The best experts in Hebrew declare that the Genesis account of creation is written in the most historical and literal way in Hebrew. Hebrew is recounting facts. Hebrew is saying this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. It's also in a very old Hebrew, which would certainly suit the fact that this is an ancient story. So this is a factual, historical account. And our catechism is very clear on that. It's very clear on the fact that this is the work of creation. God's making all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days. And then finishing, as we read, chapter 1 of Genesis together, and all very good. We see firstly then that God is creator. God is creator. And that's what we read in the first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. It's God who creates. It's not some random biochemical processes, which is what they try to suggest in the theory of evolution. I don't know if you've ever heard the idea of evolution. In the beginning was nothing, and nothing exploded. Well, I mean, if you can't see the nonsense in that. And there are an awful lot of complicated scientific theories and paradigms to try and support that. But they can never come to the point that there was something. But who created that something? Of course, the rest of their story of billions of years and random happenings and from chaos there became order. It goes against human logic anyway. You explode anything, you don't get order. You get disorder. You destroy, you don't create. But God is creator. And it is his work. It is his handiwork. It's his creation. And we're witnesses of it every day. You see, this wood, or maybe it's formica, but this solid thing, this gas I breathe, the coffee, the liquid I drank this morning, I look out and I all things are of the created order. And his divinity, the godliness, the Godhead is all expressed in this idea of creation. It's only God who creates. And he creates by that almighty power that he has. It's a special and a unique role to create. Create order, to create beauty, to create life. And only the divine Lord is able to do this. And as we study the scriptures, and as it's hinted at in Genesis in the first few verses, but also elsewhere throughout the scriptures, it's revealed that all three persons of the Godhead are actively involved in the creation of all things. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all actively involved and are actually revealed in the first verses there. So God is creator, yes, but God is the creator of all things. There's nothing that hasn't been created that is everything, visible and invisible. Colossians 1 and verse 16 makes this very clear. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Specifically talking about the second person of the Trinity there, specifically talking about the Son of God. But that's valid for all three persons. God is the creator. And so as we've just read in Colossians 1 and 16, that God is the creator of all the spiritual order of things. And that's the first thing we read. In the beginning, God created the heaven. You might think, well, doesn't that mean the universe? No, because that's not created until the firmament is expanded. It's the expansion of the firmament, which after a couple of days of expanding is then filled with sun, moon, and stars. So this heaven that's mentioned in verse 1 is the abode of the angels, the archangels, the seraphim, the cherubim, the beasts before the throne, if they're not one of those other categories. It's the place where the Lord's spiritual creation would exist, and where he would reveal his throne to them. But they're also the material order of things, because it says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Created the heaven and the earth. The earth, therefore, representing here very briefly the material order of things. And so from the earth, and as the Lord is pleased to grant opportunity and help, we will be looking at Genesis and the first few chapters at some time in the coming months. But the material order of things is created as well as the spiritual order of things. So think then from the biggest galaxies, even the biggest clusters of galaxies, right down to the smallest subatomic particle that we're not even too sure actually exist, but they do in the physicist theories. Everything. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made, not anything made that was made. John 1 and verse 3. So he is the creator, and he is the creator of all things, but thirdly, he's created all things out of nothing. Out of absolutely nothing. And a number of the texts that we've already quoted, but there are so many other texts in the scriptures that make it very clear that God calls into existence those things that were not. Now, Romans 4 and verse 17 speaks both on the spiritual aspect and the physical aspect of that. That we were spiritually dead, and yet by the rebirth, through the gospel, by the work of the Spirit, by his grace, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, he's called to life. But that's also the case for the whole of creation. It didn't exist, and yet he spoke it into existence. Romans 4 and verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. So he's referring to, that is the great chapter about Abraham and faith and justification by faith. Before him whom he called, even God, now this is the point, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not, as though they were, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, of course, theology has always got to have some highfalutin Latin term to describe this. And because you're in the adult Bible class, you'll be treated, if you want to use that word, treated to that term, creatio ex nihilo. Creatio ex nihilo. Literally, the creation of all substance out of no substance is really what it means. The creation, the creation are out of nothing. And the Hebrew word that we see in Genesis, when we see that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that is a specific word that's only used of God. There are other words that are used in the Old Testament Hebrew to form and to make and to shape, and it's a different word. And that's applied to men, and it's applied to the Lord as well, because we read here that the Lord has got the earth, and then he shapes it, and he forms it, and he forms man out of the dust of the ground in Genesis 2. So, and that's that different word. We form things. We get wood. Wood's already there. God has made the tree to grow, and we've chopped down the wood, and we've made something out of it. That's making something from something that's already made. But the word creation in the Hebrew is a specific word only used of God and God's creation out of nothing. It points, therefore, to the very understanding that God is the source of all things, the source of all creation, the source of all life, and the source of all non-life. Rocks, earth, water, and human beings and animals and creatures. But how did he do this? Yes, we see that God is the creator of all things. He created all things out of nothing. But how did he create all things out of nothing? Well, here is the miracle of creation. Psalm 33 and verse 6 says what is repeated elsewhere in the scriptures. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Hebrews 11 verse 3 also says this. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. And this is Hebrews 11 3 telling us that we ought to believe in the Genesis 1 account of creation. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the things which we see were not created by other things. They were created by the eternal and invisible God. So what is then Scripture revealing? If we look at those two verses and understand what the Catechism's teaching us, how did he create it? He spoke it into existence. He commanded it to exist. He commanded it to be. And in that command, what a rich word of command that is. Because if God says, we won't go into light, for example, but we'll just say, if God just commands something to appear, we'll just imagine the complexity of life, the complexity of your own body, of each and every cell, and not just in the cell, but how the cells are constructed. The more you go and the more that science looks into even just one human cell and sees the complexity that's there. Complexity upon complexity, systems within systems, and God spoke it. What an intensely rich and wise and full word of life that is. There wasn't just some block of concrete that came forth, but even a block of concrete is chemically difficult. All things by the word of his power, a powerful word, a creative word, a wise word. Hebrews 11 verse 3 and other verses, they do specifically point to the Son of God in having a role in creation here. Because when it says that it's by the word of his power or by his word that he created all things, I mean, that refers very quickly to the Son of God. The Son of God, who is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then two verses later, it says this, John 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, And without him was not anything made that was made. Now that expression, by him, literally through him, through him. So it's through the Son, by the power of the Spirit, that the Father decrees and the Father declares and the Father that commands all things to exist. Which means that it's through Jesus that we have creation. And to be a little bit more technical, he is the mediator of creation. Creation is through Jesus. So is recreation. The rebirth is through Jesus. Salvation is through Jesus. If Jesus was not, or I should say the Son of God was not, the mediator of creation, he could not have been the mediator of redemption. Because it's all about him. You've known that from your own Bible reading. That it reveals in the scriptures every now and again about all things were made through him and for him and by him. The whole of creation is about Jesus. That he will reveal the grace of God, that he will reveal the love of God, he will reveal the righteous wrath of God. The wrath of the Lamb is something to be feared. But it's all about Jesus. Search the scriptures, the Lord says, because they're all about him. From Genesis 1 and verse 1. So it's by the word of his power that all things have been called out of non-existence into existence in such a powerful and wonderful and creative way. But how long did it take God to do this? It could have been a millisecond. But God chose 6 24-hour days. Why? Well, we'll see that in a second, why he did that. But it is 6 literal days, and this is the strength of the Shorter Catechism. Makes it very clear. 6 days. 6 actual days. Now, some people like to use that the expression day in the Hebrew and say, well, it means something else. It means an age or an epoch or some symbolic idea. But it's very, very clearly a 24-hour day. And that's why the Lord keeps on repeating that phrase just to help us. At the end of the first day, he says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So we have the evening is the beginning of the night period, the morning, the beginning of the day period, day and night. We understand here an ancient Jewish way of understanding that the day begins at nightfall. The following day begins at nightfall. And so the Sabbath would begin as the sun set on the Friday evening, the Jewish Sabbath, I mean. And that was the reckoning that they would get from this. It's not the only time reckoning they had, but that was an old one. And that is reflected here, that we have the night time and we have the daytime. Well, very clear, we're talking about a 24-hour cycle, day and night. And he keeps on repeating that every single day, day and night, evening and the morning. Yes, that word for day in the Hebrew can have that idea of an age, but not in this context. Not in this context. And then we're coming back to the idea of why. Well, because the Lord does so many things as an example for us. As the Lord worked hard for 6 days, or he worked fully for 6 days, he rested on the seventh day from that work of creation. He had 6 days, as it were, of employment, and then he stopped and had a day of fellowship with Adam and Eve. And that's what the fourth command teaches us. The fourth commandment in Exodus points to creation as the reason why we should keep the Sabbath day holy. In Deuteronomy, it's the work of redemption. But here in Exodus, it's the work of creation. And he says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, for which reason the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so it's creation week. We have a work week. The Lord had a creation week. The Lord had rested on the Sabbath. We're to rest on the Sabbath. We're to have a day of rest, and the day of rest. Now, in the New Testament church, the first day of the week, but it's still 1 day in 7, and that's what we see. That's the doctrinal basis of keeping the Sabbath made to the people, the old ancient people of God, because God made all things in 6 days. You work 6 days, but he rested 1 day. You rest 1 day. So we have no understanding here from God himself speaking from Mount Sinai, or appearing in his voice above Mount Sinai, that this is some sort of fiction, that this is some sort of theory, that this is some sort of nice Hebrew poetry. Not in the slightest. And God was there, and he should know. 6 days. And having completed the 6 days of creation, we see then also, and we read that together in verse 31 of Genesis 1, it was very good. It was very good. In the eyes of a beneficent, that is a good-willed and kind God, and a holy God. So the holy eternal God, who in his eternal purpose has desired to create all things, to redeem man that would die, to bring glory to redeem man who would fall, to bring glory to his own grace in dealing with that in redemption. But here we have that initial creation of all things very good. And God saw everything that he had made, verse 31, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Just reminding us, 24 hours. And so once everything had been completed, we had the very creation of a home for spiritual creatures, the home for earthly creatures. We've had the dry land as come forth. We've had the filling of the land with plant life. We've had the heavenly bodies created. We've had all these things have done over 6 days. Then on the sixth day, we have the land-dwelling creatures created. And then we have Adam and Eve. We have the man and the woman born out of the man. And when that is made out of the man's side, as is better said. And once that had all been done, when man and woman were like the icing on the cake. They were the pièce de la résistance. They were the end, the top point of everything. God now declares the whole of creation very good. Very good. That expression, very good, is easily translated as exceedingly good. And why is it very good? Well, because the work of creating everything out of nothing, forming this world for living creatures, forming man in God's own image, everything is set for the future work of redemption. But also everything that he has created there, there's not a shadow of sin. There's no hint of Satan. Satan is, he is not yet a fallen creature, or none of his devils are. Everything in the invisible realm and in the visible realm is absolutely good and perfect. It's functioning in a good and right way as God had decreed it. No death, no corruption. It was perfect. Man was holy and pure and righteous. And therefore, all the full blessings of God could shower down upon this creation, because there would be nothing to hinder them. There is no curse, there is no sin, there is no wrath. There is no impending judgment of God. There's no spiritual or moral shadow. Everything is absolutely pure and holy and good and righteous and glorious. It's holy. Creation at that point is a reflection of God himself. Beautiful, perfect and pure. God is very good. And there we have the high point of creation. But creation also has a duty to perform, even to us fallen men and women and boys and girls, because creation declares God. Creation declares God. That's an important thing, that doctrine that the Bible teaches us. God, the creation itself, it declares God even to us. Creation is not as it was in Genesis 1 and 31 anymore since the fall, since chapter 3 and verse 6. And she did eat of the fruit and give to her husband with her. And he did eat. No, but creation declares God. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So looking up at the night sky, looking up at the day sky can be beautiful. Looking up at the night sky is wondrous. And we see the creation of God. We see the order. We see there's that repeated order through the seasons, the constellations shifting as the earth is moving, shifting and rotating around the sun. And so we see the whole of creation revealing something about God, but we also know from Romans 1 and verse 20, because we're fallen, because we're willfully blind, because we are willfully unbelieving in God, because we choose the theory of evolution, because we choose the theory of spontaneous generation, or we choose that everything has always existed and never had a beginning, or whatever it is that we choose to believe except for the Genesis account, then in spite of the evidence of our eyes and our whole life, we're therefore condemned because we refuse God as creator. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Without excuse when we deny the truth of God and the Creator. But the eternal power of God, we see the universe brimming with power. The more we look into it, the more we see the complexity and the power that there is. But also his Godhead. The book of creation can be read by all. But we won't read it aright. And that is man's great problem. Our eyes are open, but spiritually they're absolutely shut. The ears God has formed to hear, but we will not hear the call of God, even through creation. Our hearts have been hardened towards him who created your heart and my heart and gives every single heartbeat that we have. All good things come from above. Every breath of air, Every spark of every neuron in your body and in your brain is from him. He is the source of all life, and how we have wickedly turned our backs on him. But let us just examine, just very briefly as we close, the Word of God. It's the Word of God that creates everything in existence. It's created you, it's created me, it's created everything. It's the Word of God, and we're just specifically looking at creation this week. We're actually going to look at, in the Lord's will, providence next week. And that's really the idea of God sustaining the creation and working through creation. So we're not really looking at the sustaining work of God, of Christ at the moment. But really, there's that powerful creative force of the Word of God. He, that is God, created our first parents. He created Adam and Eve, and in some way he created us in Adam and Eve. When he created them, he created us because we have a genetic link with them. And it's very possible that all our genetic material is all, and the future development of who we are is all in some way contained in that genetic material in Adam and Eve. After generation, that the Lord had it all built in, baked in, prepared to everybody who would ever live, is a product of that first DNA. We're also linked federally. Now, there's a more difficult word. What do I mean by federally? And in the sense that we have the covenant that was made with Adam was made with us. It was a covenant of life, but we've turned it into a covenant of death. It was a covenant of works, a covenant of life, and a holy and righteous Adam could fulfill that and would desire to fulfill it. I was able to fulfill it, and we were able to fulfill it in him, but he broke it. But many of us are still trying to fulfill it No, but we were linked. We are linked with Adam. We're not separate in that way. We can trace our lineage all the way back to one man and to one woman. It's interesting that science is even admitting that these days. For many years, there's in every human cell that there's a little tiny powerhouse called the mitochondrion. The name's not important, but that contains a bit of genetic material, and they've been able to figure out that everybody's genetic material, everybody on Earth, although they never tested me, but you know, they think everyone on Earth, that little bit of special DNA that's in that part of the cell all comes from one woman. That's very interesting that even science has to admit this. Of course, they would say millions of years, and they would talk about a half monkey or something. But what they're saying is this has all come from what they can see, the genetic line. They can see this has all developed from one woman. But very recently, within the last few months, they've talked about genes all seem to point to one man and to one pair. Even science can't always manipulate the facts just to suit their own theories. Yes, indeed, we are all descended from Adam and Eve. They fell, we fell with them and in them. But we see, therefore, that as God has created, we saw that, created all things in 6 days. He created Adam and Eve. He created us through them. So we have that link. He created them, and therefore, however that is linked, certainly genetically, certainly in a covenant way, in a federal way, but probably in other ways as well that we just don't know and don't understand. But ultimately, not only did God create you even then, but he specifically created you in your mother's womb. He specifically created you with that special creative power of God in our mother's womb. And that's what David sings in Psalm 139. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's a Hebrew poetry for the womb. And so this same word of God that creates all things, that created us, is also involved in the recreation of the soul of man in the second birth. It's an eternal word. And this eternal word of God is still doing that work of creation and forming as it fits us, as it enables us, and it prepares us who are saved by grace for that great eternity with God. And the Lord has wonderful things in store for his own people that no eye has seen, no ear hath heard, what the Lord has in store for his own people. Are you one of his people? For you must be. You must be saved by this Jesus, that word of God. Let it enter in. Let it save. Let it give new life, because then there is future life. The question then of the catechism this morning, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Amen. Let's just close in prayer. Oh, sorry, before we do that, any questions? Yes, Lolly. Oh, right. Now, why? Because it fulfills, well, very briefly, but this is a bigger question, bigger subject. Why do we celebrate Sunday? The Lord, up until the work of redemption, we celebrated the work of creation. In other words, the Lord worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And the fourth commandment says, one day and seven. That's the principle. It doesn't specifically say the last day of the week. It talks about that we are to rest on the day of the Lord. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven, etc. So we have the ordinance, the command of God, that because God worked for 6 days, so are we, and he rested on the seventh day. And that is the command that goes all the way up until Christ. But then we see Christ himself still fulfilling the rule of the command, which is one day and seven. But he rose on the first day of seven. He is the work of redemption that we now celebrate. So the Jew would celebrate the work of creation, but we now in Christ celebrate the work of redemption. We see that Christ rose on the first day of the week. He appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week, repeatedly. He rose to heaven on the Thursday, but that was only so that the day of Pentecost would also fall on the first day of the week. And so we see that the disciples gathered together on the first day. The Lord's Supper is on the first day. The gathering together of money for the work for the poor by the deacons is on the first day of the week. So we see the example in the New Testament, fulfilling the commandment one day and seven, all based around redemption as opposed to creation. That's a very short and probably too clumsy answer. But does that give you an idea of why and who? It wasn't a decree of the Roman Catholic Church, as they like to say, at all. It's absolutely New Testament doctrine that we see. But that is that's a topic we'll be looking at some stage when we get to, was it question 86 or something? I don't know. Any other questions at all? If not, we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word and the truths therein. We thank thee, Lord, for the catechism that helps us to understand, that asks the right questions, and then taking from thy word the right answers. And Lord, we thank thee that every answer is from Scripture. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. It is a light. It is a lamp for our feet. It is a light upon our path. And we thank thee for these truths. Oh God, thou art in control. Thou hast created all things and all very good, and thou hast created us. And through Jesus Christ, we may know of that new creation. Lord, we glorify thy name. Help us to worship thee this morning and this day. Bless thy name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention this morning.